position of the wife as society champions her. Women today are flooded, wives particularly are flooded from every quarter to be what God never intended for them to be. I would like to have given you an illustration this afternoon. I don't have time nor the tools. But if I was to go into your carpenter shop and I was to take your sharpening stone down from its place on the shelf, and I was to take your handsaw, and I was to lay your sharpening stone out on the bench, and begin to saw through your sharpening stone, what would you say to me? Don't you have any respect for my tools? And of course, that would be a right question. Of course. I don't have any respect for your tools because I'm asking a saw to do what it was never intended to do. And yet we who try to return to the Word of God and place the woman in the atmosphere of protection of the husband under the authority of the Word of God, do you know what they say to us? I stood and was accused by a pastor in Florence. You don't have any respect for women. You won't let them do this and this and this. I turned to him and said, Brother, I have more respect for women than to ask them to do something God never intended for them to do. If I was to take your lovely stemware that is about that high with very thin glass and take a 16-penny nail and a 2x4 and try to drive that nail into the 2x4 with your stemware, it would crash. It would break. Because the stemware is created and designed to carry some lovely liquid from the table to your mouth. Its design is beautiful. Its symmetry is delightful. Its color and all that. But it was never intended to drive a 16-penny nail. But there are the lovely women who have been designed by God to beautify our world, who have been taken by men and by women and have been encouraged to drive 16-penny nails into very, very hard lumber. I have more respect for women than to ask them to be elders and deacons in the church. I have more respect for women than to ask them to do what God never intended for them to do. It is impossible for a woman to be an adequate mother, a satisfying wife, and a business executive all at the same time. It is impossible. And the failure is going to manifest itself either toward the children, toward the wife, or toward society. And the chaos that results in the Christian family and in the Christian church cannot be measured. And so what is the position of the wife as society champions her? The same world which has swept the church aside wants now to sweep the Christian woman as well and produce a woman with an empty capacity and ability to serve in the position which God has ordained her. So that today, there is little distinction between the Christian woman and the godless woman. What does the world want? The world wants a woman who is aggressive. Pull out your elbows, stick out your chin, and fight your way to the top. If you hit the glass ceiling, smash it and keep going. Don't let man, woman, child get in your way. They expect you to fight your way. You have rights. You have freedoms. You have liberties. You have equalities. Fight your way to the top. And the Christian church is buying that. Achieve, attain, aspire, assert. Those are words that you'll read, even in what is called Christian feminism, which is an oxymoron, a contradiction of terms. To be Christian and to be feministic is a diametrically opposing terms. To be aggressive. Read the women's magazine while you're sitting in the doctor's office. I do. Because it feeds my message. And I understand what's happening. Aggressive. Secondly, be authoritarian. You are in charge. Don't let him tell you what to do. You've got your money. You've got your rights. This is yours as much as his. And it suggests that you make the decisions. You make the plans. You can see it. Turn on the television. I saw an ad just a few days ago, an ad for Buick. I wouldn't buy a Buick just because of the ad. And it shows this beautiful woman going down, choosing a car, looking at this one, looking at that one. And I chose a Buick, but I let my husband choose the color. Makes me sick. I'm aggressive. I am assertive. And I let my husband choose the color. Poor little wimp that he is. And you read, you see these commercials, and almost everyone denigrates the man's authority, his position, and his responsibility in the family. Doesn't mean that she sits home. When you go buy a car, you ask her, you take her along, you listen to her. But it's not to be an authoritarian position for the woman. The world says be aggressive. The world says be authoritarian. And the world says be artificial. Be somebody you're not. I picked up Cosmopolitan magazine a while ago. It was in a Christian's home. I leafed through it. I took out my pencil and I began to make notes. 104 commercials. Ads were in that magazine. 104. And almost 80 of them were to produce something artificial in the life, face, and other aspects of a woman's being. Artificiality. You know these big shoulder pads that the ladies used to wear a while ago? I can remember at a meeting I put my hand on a woman's shoulder, a girl's shoulder, and I went like this, and I didn't have her shoulder. All I had was a pad. And I said, "What is this? Are you playing football?" And the very clothes are designed to be artificial. You know, sometimes, there's not so much of it anymore as it was used to be, but, you know, a woman would close her eyes and you'd see this awful color. It looked like a sunset that was sick. It looked like her kidneys were leaking through her eyelids. The reason she couldn't see it is because her eyes were closed and she couldn't see how bad it looked. But still, you had to have it. I mean, is that natural? Of course. It's artificial. The fragrance, don't worry, is artificial. It's all right to have a little fragrance. But the fragrance shouldn't arrive before you do. The face is artificial. Even the form sometimes is artificial. The color, the complexion, and even the curves. The world is saying you are to be artificial. But what does God say? Be who you are. I realize that there's some, what shall I say? There are some barns that need some paint. I'm not saying we can't have that. But I'm saying that when we are so artificial, we are so unnatural, We are surrendering to what the world has to say. Where can the beauty of Christ, where can the graces of our wonderful Lord shine through if we have accepted the artificiality of our world, which pours it out as being the only possible way of pleasing someone? The very word cosmetics comes from the word cosmos, the Greek word cosmos. Cosmopolitan, the word world, is cosmos. It means an ordered society. It means that it's beautiful. But the world has taken that beautiful word and have mistreated it. We're not to put on a veneer. This is what I am. Yes, there are a certain degree of normal, hygienic responsibilities for women as well as men, which doesn't make us artificial. Fourthly, and lastly, the position of the wife as Scripture commands her. That brings us to our text. Three words will help us very quickly to understand the position of the wife as the Scripture commands her. Peter is instructing wives who are believers whose husbands are unbelievers. And he gives us three ideas. First of all, submission. Submit. Colossians 3:18 said the same thing. Ephesians chapter 5 says the same thing. There must be a problem, and there is. It takes us all the way back to Genesis. So many new believers sought to win their husbands by preaching at them. No, says Paul, that's not the way to do. The purpose is that you might display Christ. And that's where the artificiality gets in the way of radiating the beauty of Christ. The reality of Christ is manifested not by cosmetics, but by a quiet and meek spirit. I can remember a lady I had the joy of pointing to Christ in Florence. She was gloriously saved, but her husband, what a man. How hard it was for him to accept this new wife. She began to preach at him, turn on the radio, turn on the television. He couldn't look anywhere without finding verses. He would sit down at his place at the table, and there was a placard in the middle of the kitchen table with a Bible verse. Even when he sat in the bathroom on the throne, he faced the wall, and there on the wall was a Bible verse. And she asked me, I said, take them all down. She couldn't believe her ears. I said, no, take it down. Take this down. Take that. This is his house. You live a Christ-like life. Within months, that man came to Christ. He said, I couldn't believe the change in my wife's life. I hated her preaching, but I loved the way she lived. God has called us as wives to be submissive, because the purpose is to display Christ. The picture is to exalt Christ. The product is that we win those unbelieving husbands, not by our conversation, but by our behavior. Not by our 7-point sermon, or by turning on the radio and turning on the television to the gospel messages, but living Christ. The purpose is submission. The second is simplicity. The holy women of old lived simple lives. And as they lived those simple lives, those unbelievers would come to Christ. You can win your husband your own way, but you'll fail unless you submit to God's plan. The women by nature want to adorn themselves, and it's all right. Unless it so camouflages the person of Christ that Christ doesn't even shine through. Simplicity. Simplicity suggests that we are uncorrupted by the age around us. See the commercials, read the magazines, but we are uncorrupted by the age in which we live. We are unaffected by price. You have to buy the most expensive thus and so. No, the simplicity of a Christian is to be unaffected by the price and unchanged by circumstances. A meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God and in the sight of an unsaved husband is of great price. And lastly, singularity. Submission? Yes. Simplicity? Yes. And singularity. What purpose? To please God. To please God. And if the unbelieving wife please God, the husband will be won by that woman with meekness and quietness, pleasing God. The Old Testament women modeled this singularity. Sarah is the example. The method was to trust in God and not trust in adorning of riches or gold or plaiting of hair or wearing of apparel. They trusted in God. And the same thing should be true for us as believing wives. Our trust is not in expensive clothing, not in expensive cosmetics, but to trust in God. The message is obedience and submission. The world has carried the wife so far away, but God, in His grace and through the work of Christ, has brought the woman and the wife into a beautiful position from which she should never want to depart. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You for creating marriage. It's a beautiful institution. It's a beautiful relationship. Something designed for our good, for our satisfaction, emotionally, mentally, and physically. We thank You for creating it with a spiritual dimension as well, and giving to us the plain and simple principles of marriage for the wife as well as for the husband. And we pray that as we examine ourselves in the light of Your word, we may be willing to adjust our behavior as Peter wanted the women in his day to adjust their behavior. Thank You for meeting with us. Thank You for blessing Your word to us as You said You would do. And we offer You ourselves to be obedient to Your truth through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm glad you husbands have come. Maybe somebody would go back and see how many men are back there with our brother Tommy Steele. I was warned that some were going to go back there and enjoy the evening. Do you remember when you were a child and your parents told you two weeks in advance that you had to go to the dentist? And for 2 weeks you rattled that around in your head, and the pain and the suffering and all that you were going to go through for 2 whole weeks, while just the pain of knowing you had to go to the dentist was turned out to be far worse than going to the dentist. So it may be true this evening as well. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We have still some copies of the papers that I brought you on Monday and on Tuesday. The papers for tonight are still in the hands of my host, who had to make a visit to a family who was bereaved. And so there will be some sheets down here eventually. And it's like the noose that gathers around someone who is condemned. The first one was kind of fun. The second one was rather enjoyable. But the handout for tonight gets down to serious business. And it is an opportunity for you to compare your priorities. And I would like, if you would dare, if you will, both husband and wife, to fill out one of these sheets. And it asks you to list in order of priorities or importance a number of things that occupy our time, our money, our effort, our energy. And it's just to help to exchange. And then after you fill them out, you can discuss them together. If you need a referee, let me know, and I'll be glad to sit down with you and try and help you. That's one of the ministries God has given us, is trying to encourage the relationship between a husband and wife to be increased in depth and in width. So we provide these for your enjoyment and for your help. And again, if I can be of any help just listening, I'm happy to do that. Don't have answers to all of the questions, but I have two ears and one mouth, and that means you should listen twice as much as you talk. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, or for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That word reverence is the idea of fear, but not in the context of being afraid. It is the idea of honor. But now I want to back up to verse 18 of this same chapter to help us understand the context in which this is given. It's extremely important that we see the context. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only time in the Bible we are told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the primary context that Paul issues as the framework or atmosphere where the filling of the Holy Spirit is to be demonstrated is the home. We often think that the person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, it must be the preacher. And if he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he can raise the dead and all the other miracles that is attributed to somebody being filled with the Spirit. But the fullness of the Holy Spirit is in the context of a family, a husband and wife in a proper relationship. That brings it down to where you and I live on a regular basis. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you that you are the perfect husband of the nation of Israel. We know that you have referred to yourself as the husband of that nation in a spiritual sense, that you were betrothed, that they were betrothed to you as your wife. We know that they were disobedient and rebellious. They were spiritually adulterous, and you set them aside for a time. But one day, as the perfect husband, you will bring them, bring her back to yourself. You will be the husband and she will be the wife. And they as a nation will love you. You will be their God and they will be your people. We thank you for your faithfulness in absolute disobedience and rebellion, and for reminding us that as husbands, we too should be faithful in all things. Father, deliver us from being able to explain away your word so that we will be comfortable, so that we will feed our own happiness, so that we will absorb the philosophies of the world. Give us again this evening the opportunity to hear your words as we open our ears to your voice. Give us the courage to obey that which you have given to us. We offer you our thanks for meeting with us and for the blessing which rests upon your word, because it is a living book. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The word husband is derived from two French words, hus and band. The word band is easy enough to understand. It means band. It's like the metal strap that goes around a oak cask, around the sort of a stave, holds the staves in place. It's a band that draws together things that would normally and naturally not be held in place. And that's exactly what God has called the husband to do. The word hus is the word for house. It means that a husband is someone who holds the house together. And again, may I suggest not so much the house as the home. The responsibility of the wife is to guide the house. But the husband is to hold the house together. It is your responsibility as a husband in the biblical and Christian family to hold the family together. God holds you responsible for that. And the responsibility is clearly laid out in the text that we have read this evening. The overall duty of the husband and wife is recorded for us here. It's recorded for us again in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, where we are told to love our wives and not to be bitter against them. I touched on that on Monday night. But before we consider specific words that are before us, we must take exactly what Paul has said in Ephesians chapter 5. We have not read that Monday or Tuesday, but we have read it this evening. And the beautiful picture of the relationship between Christ and his church is to be portrayed to the world by the believing husband and the believing wife. Nothing could be clearer than that God holds the man, the husband, responsible for the house, for the home, for the family, for the wife, for the relationship. He is charged by God with that responsibility and will one day have to stand before Christ and give an account of where the home and the family is. It is an awesome undertaking. As I have told you, when a couple come to me and ask me to marry them, I have a rather interesting experience with them. I ask them if they know Christ as their Savior, and then I try and talk them out of getting married. I spend a significant period of time asking them individually what they think marriage is all about. Why do you want to get married? Think of the problems. And I go through a litany of problems trying to talk them out of getting married. I figure if I can, they shouldn't get married. On occasion, I will ask them to the second counseling session of six that I require them to go through, bring me a picture of your grandmother. And so at the second one, they bring a picture of this grandmother. Excuse me, grandmothers. The scripture says in Ephesians that the church will get rid of its wrinkles, but most of us are getting more wrinkles. And so I asked the girl, bring me, or the groom, bring me a picture of your grandfather. I asked her, bring me a picture of your grandmother. And so I say, now look at those pictures. Can you love that? He won't always be Mr. America. She won't always be Miss America. Her curves will change. His muscles will come flab. His chest will become a pirate's chest, a sunken chest. Everything will go south after 40. And I say, he won't be what you are, what he is now. Look at that picture of her grandmother. Can you love that? Because I want them to see the reality of marriage. And if I can talk them out of getting married, obviously they're not prepared to get married at all. Let me give you just four words which would help us. The husband is to be the portrait of Christ. I said to you last evening that the wife has the highest example for her behavior on earth. The husband has as his example the highest portrait in heaven. And so when you ask the question of Paul, why are you so hard on women? Paul answers by saying, God has been far harder on men than I have been on women. The standard for the husband is much greater than the standard for a wife. And so it's to be a portrait. He is to be a provider, which we will see in a few minutes. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18, or verse 8, if any provide not for his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Those are solemn, solemn words. And we will understand as we review this evening, it doesn't mean bringing home 750 or 800 a week and say, here, guide the house. There are far more areas of provision than simply to put a few hundred dollars into the hands of your wife. He is to be a protector. God has given the man, the husband, the responsibility of protecting his wife. Nothing could be clearer from Ephesians than that Christ gave his life for us. And we should be willing to lay down our lives for our wives, for our wife, singular. You'll forgive me for using that F, but it will come out that way during the evening. I think Ephesians also tells us that the husband is to be the protagonist of his wife. Protagonist is sort of the opposite of antagonist. It's natural to be antagonistic. I don't know what happens, but you see a couple who are in love, who are enjoying each other, serving each other, ministering to each other, protagonists of each other, and for some reason, when she is picked up by those strong arms and carried across the threshold, something happens. And where they were on the same team on this side of the threshold, they're on opposite teams when they get the other side of the threshold. And there is a competition that develops. And it is sad, but true. And so I want to look at the outline we used last evening for the wives so that I cannot be accused of being too easy on the husbands. What is the role of the husband? Her position, his position as God explained it. I have said already, and I will say again and make no apology for saying it, the man is the head of the wife. That word head has many ramifications. Five of the six senses are completely limited to the head. The only sense that we have that goes beyond the head is touch. Does that tell you something about the responsibility of a man as the head of the wife? You can't eat unless you're sick without a head. You might get an IV if you're really sick. But most of the food comes through the mouth. The ears, the smell, and the sight. And when you think of that word head in the context of what the head does for the body, there is an enormous amount of truth and application that we can look at as husbands. He is the head of his wife. Secondly, his position is as the lover of his wife. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 28. We are to love as Christ loved the church. There is no higher standard for love than the love of Christ. We, as we receive Christ as our Savior, and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we look at the emblem of the body, we look at the emblem of His blood poured out, and He say, He loved me, and He gave Himself for me. And that tells us that we are to love our wives in exactly the same way. And love's characterization is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Thirdly, the husband, as the position that God has given him, he is responsible to the Lord for his wife. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, she is to submit unto her husband as unto the Lord. When the husband asks the wife to do something, God holds him responsible for him and for her. In her obedience to him, except for the area of sin, in her obedience to him, she is absolved of any responsibility. And God will one day stand that husband and say, "Why did you ask her to do that?" And if she refuses, she will stand there and say, she will have to answer, "Why did you disobey your husband?" That's the issue. Not disobeying the Lord, but why did you disobey your husband? And so, he is responsible for his wife, and we will look at that again. He is responsible for the family. The family is his primary responsibility. And again, as we visit missionaries many, many times, we try to turn that family back and realize that their most important mission field is their children. And that a man who is a missionary, a man who has committed himself to go around the world on the other side of the globe, his first commitment is to his wife. We have struggled in the Christian community with that problem. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7 clearly says, in a way that is difficult to accept and even to understand, that if you're going to serve the Lord without any restraints, don't get married. If you are going to give yourself completely and totally to the Lord's work and to the work of the gospel, don't get married. He that is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he might please the Lord. Lofty and exalted responsibility. But, says Paul, he that is married cares for the things of the world. Listen to that. He that is married cares for the things of the world, how he might please his wife. Do you mean that pleasing your wife is a worldly concept? Yes. It is in comparison to serving the Lord unrestricted in any area. And so as soon as I join my hand and my heart and my soul and my body to that woman, she is more important to me than the service of the Lord. And I can tell you, one of the reasons PKs and MKs, that is preachers' kids, and missionaries' kids, have the rap laid on them as being terrible, is largely due to the Lord's servants giving more concern to the Lord's work than to the family that they chose to be a part of. And I have sat with preachers and missionaries time after time and say, you trusted Christ, and as an unmarried person, you could give yourself totally to the work of the Lord. But as soon as you got married, your commitment was to your wife above your ministry. I sat with a missionary couple in Africa. They had 5 children, none of whom were walking with the Lord, and most didn't know the Lord. And their tears falling down their cheeks. They had saved the world, as it were, but they had lost their children. And if my 3 sons were not today walking with the Lord and serving the Lord in preaching and teaching, as well as their vocations as chemical engineers and a captain of the Air Force, I wouldn't be here. I would walk out of here and I would go and get a job. So important is God's call to a husband and to a father. That's his position as God has explained it. Secondly, there is his purpose. Why did God create man, or shall we say, the husband? Why did God create the husband? If we could say it in one simple word, which we can't, we'll start with the word to provide. Oh, you say, I thought that's why God created the wife. That is. And as I said last night, I'll say it again. The wife is less complete without the husband than the husband is without the wife. But they are both vital to each other. What good is it to have a radio without the batteries or without a place to plug it in? Little value. Design, yes. But absolutely necessary. But which is more important, the radio or the batteries?
I'll leave that one for you.
But God has designed the husband to be the provider and the wife to be the caretaker. As I said last night, the man was not created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That is a biblical principle. It is what the Bible says, and you can publish it because the Bible publishes it. It's not palatable for our society. And for feminists today, they would be in an uproar. But it doesn't make any difference to us little groups here. If we were saying it downtown, it would be a much different thing. To provide. What are you to provide as a husband? First of all, you must provide spiritually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the husband is to be the head of the wife. It is a spiritual responsibility. God holds you as a husband responsible for your family where it is spiritually. You are the high priest of the home. You are to guide the family in a spiritual way. God expects you to make decisions that are going to be for the spiritual benefit of your family. As a husband, you are responsible to read the scriptures and choose to pray with your wife. I have talked on many occasions, and I have wives come to me and say, I wish my husband would pray with me. I have sat and talked to preachers and missionaries, and the ladies will say, I wish my husband would pray with me. I could take a survey here, and I dare say it's something that is missing in many, many lives. And it is your responsibility as a husband to say to your wife, let's pray. It should be something that you do every day, at the morning or the evening. It is something you should do with the family. We as a family chose to do it each evening at the evening meal. The telephone was taken off the hook on some occasions. It was the most important aspect of our family together was the family devotions. When our children were young, when they were sitting in a high chair, they were expected to sit there and sit there quietly through the reading of the Word of God. When they were beginning to able to move their fingers across the page, we went to the American Bible Society and bought a Bible for the almost blind. You know, the type is about this high. And the little children could run their finger, and I would stop at the word the, and a, and they would say it. And they learned to read, because that time, as a family, was the most important time as a family. Since God gave us children, and gave us their wives, discoveries have been made that are most amazing, almost incredible. We are told by scientists that there is a significant capacity of the unborn child to learn. It's called prenatal learning. So when my daughters in love came and told me, we're going to have one, I said, I want you to do something. I'm asking you to read the Word of God to the unborn child every day, out loud. Scientists tell us that before the child is born, they can learn. I don't have time to tell you the stories. And to the best of my knowledge, my daughters in love attempted to do that. But it is the father's responsibility to gather the family around and say, let's read the Word of God. The spiritual impact on the littlest child is unquestionably significant. We don't know what that child can learn, but we know they learn. There was a little article on the television last week when I was sitting at home listening to the news. And somebody from some university, Boston University, I think, has made a wonderful discovery. And the wonderful discovery is that in the first few months of a child's life, the whole spectrum of their learning experience, have the foundations laid. I said, isn't that wonderful? We knew that way back here. And they were telling how important it was to create a climate and how you should put the baby on the mother's breast and you would be able to hear the heartbeat and there was a sense of peace and security and serenity. And they said, the child can even learn. I said, yes. Timothy says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And the word child can be translated embryo. Do you mean to say the Holy Spirit knew it 2,000 years ago? Of course. He created the living Word. And one of the reasons that it's possible is because the spirit of a child does not age. The body does. But the spirit doesn't age. It has the vital capacity to hear and learn a living message because this book is living. And so, husbands, it's your responsibility to provide for the spiritual welfare of the children and of your wife. You must carve out of your day and expect her to carve out a time in her day for her spiritual welfare. To provide spiritually. Secondly, you are to provide sustenance. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, the scripture says that we are to nourish and cherish. You are responsible as a husband to provide the kind of sustenance that will make your wife, your children's mother, a healthy, happy individual in the home. It may mean that you get low-fat milk instead of whole milk. It may mean that you make a choice and suggest to her and ask her to cook this way and that way for her good. So that she does not have to carry extra responsibilities or extra weight. But that's what the author of Hebrews says. Let us lay aside the sin and every weight which doth so easily beset us. If we are extremely overweight, it will make it very difficult for us to be spiritual members of God's family. I'm sorry. I have not met many Christians who are extremely overweight who are effective Christians. Now you'll probably cancel my contract for tomorrow night. Still it's true, and I make a no apology. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And as a husband, it is your responsibility to nourish and cherish her in the same way that the Lord does the church. And that is physical, emotional, mental, psychological. And that sustenance brings a full-rounded, well-orbed individual who will provide for the children and for the family. Thirdly, you are to provide strength. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. The Apostle Peter tells us that we are to give honor unto the wife as the physically weaker partner. She is physically weaker. Society is still trying to figure out how to build a woman that is the same physical strength as a man. And they're having to throw up their hands and say, well, she just doesn't have it. She doesn't. And she doesn't have it for a reason. The reason is that she needs the man. Emotionally, she is far more sensitive than we are. Analytically, she may not see it the same way we do. But her intuitions are far more valid than our analytical analysis of the problem. And so it's important for us to realize that she is not as strong as we are, and we must insulate her from that from that work which would make her physically exhausted, physically challenged. We are to provide strength. It doesn't mean just opening the jam jar either. That's the easiest thing. But we are to provide a climate where the husband provides leadership in the area of strength. In security, we as husbands are to provide the security that's necessary for our wives. That means we are to protect them. We are to stand between them and problems. We must give the wife the liberty and the freedom to say, I don't make that kind of a decision, my husband does. Or I choose not to make that decision, we make that decision together. So when the encyclopedia salesman comes and lays it out and wants $1,500, I don't make that decision. You have to wait till my husband come home. That's not being a wimp, that's simply accepting the position that God has given the wife and placing the responsibility upon the husband that God intends. There is the area of security. He gave himself for us. And the security of the wife is because the husband is willing to step in front and to protect her from any danger. Ephesians chapter 5 says that we are to provide sanctity, to sanctify. And the word sanctify means to set apart. As a husband, I must set my wife apart. I set her apart from problems. I set her apart from difficulties. I set her apart from struggles. I set her apart from having to work and earn an income. And I'm willing to drive a car that is less expensive. I'm willing to live in a smaller home because she needs to be there. And I take that leadership. And I provide for her a sanctity. I set her apart. That's all the word sanctify means. He has sanctified us, Christ has, and he's given us an example that we are to follow in exactly the same way. We are to sacrifice. As husbands, we are to sacrifice. Again, nothing is clearer than that from Ephesians chapter 5. The word sacrifice suggests pain and cost and loss and blood and those kind of words. And we wonder if we're willing to do that. We expect them to sacrifice for us. We are to sacrifice for them. We've talked about point number 7, and that is supplication. That is to provide prayer. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, the Apostle Peter tells us that the condition between the husband and the wife is to be such a condition that their prayers are not hindered. Their prayers means that both of them are praying. It means that they're going to bow their knee together. And I can tell you, if you do it at night just before you climb into bed, you'll be closer to each other. Because it's hard to pray with somebody that you have a problem with. And so you bow the knees together on the side of the bed. And if you read a portion, do that. But then pray together. Lead in prayer and guide in prayer. And pray for each other and for your family, for your children, for your household. Point of supplication is your responsibility, brother. And I can tell you, if I was to ask most of your wives, they would say, yes, we want him to pray with us. But I don't know how to pray. Pray. Just talk to God. The these and the thous and the hasts and the wasts and all the other Elizabethan words are not necessary. But just talk to God. He is to provide. Secondly, he is to protect. As a husband, you are to protect your wife from society. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, it says that you'll give the adversary, give no opportunity to the adversary to cause blasphemy. You are to protect your wife. Does she watch the soaps? You must protect her from watching the soaps. Why? Because the soaps feed the mind with the philosophy of jumping from one bed to the other. It gives an acceptable philosophy of behavior that is totally and diametrically opposed to the Word of God. I'm sorry, but that's exactly the way I feel. You should take a 45 and blow your television up if it is a problem. Or throw the thing out. Did you read your newspaper the other day? There was an article on the editorial page about the influence of television. Excellent article. If you haven't read it, you need to read it because I'm going to refer to it tomorrow night. You are to protect from society because the society from every stand, every place says this is what it must be. You go to the checkout counter in your grocery store, and 9 out of every 10 magazines there is the philosophies and ideas of the world. And you have got to help your wife say no to that magazine. Most of it is garbage and the rest of it is filth. And the advertisements, the commercials, the stories, the influence, all is the world. And as a godly man, you must insulate your wife. You are to protect her from society. Verses 14 and 15 of the same chapter also say, we are to protect her from Satan. In verse 15, some have gone after the enemy, says Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4, or chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Satan wants to destroy. The world is opposed to your family. The flesh is opposed to your family. And Satan himself is opposed to the family. Satan's goal is for us to be independent. And that is the message of the NOW gang, the National Organization of Women. The world wants to influence us and wants us to be self-sufficient. The world says you don't need anybody else. But the Bible says that the man needs the wife and the wife needs the man, the husband. And the flesh wants us to be satisfied with something other than God and self-satisfaction. Self-satisfaction, self-preservation. Thirdly, as a husband, you are to promote her. You are to praise her. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 28 and 29. You will praise them, and you will praise them in the gates. It is the responsibility for you as a husband to praise your wife, to lift her up, to exalt her. Don't criticize her. Don't cut her down. I urge you never to say anything against your wife in public or in private that's going to cut her down. Praise her. It is your responsibility to lift her up. You've got to do it for the children as well. I can remember one of my sons coming home with some lingo that he learned at school and spoke to his mother. I grabbed him by the shoulder and I said, son, don't you ever speak to your mother again like that. That's all I had to say. Every time my child got up from the dinner table, from a meal table, they said, thanks, Mom, that was a good meal. They still today, 30 years later, they get up from our table and they say, thanks, Mom, that was a great meal. That was a good meal. It is the responsibility of you as a husband to build into your life, into the life of your children, appreciation and praise for that woman who is their mother and your wife, and who is a secretary and a taxi driver and a chief executive officer and all the other things that if you had to pay her, you'd be broke. You must praise her. You must promote her position. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, we are told to honor her. And that honor is a word which means, again, to lift her up. Praise is what you do with your mouth. Honor is what you do because of her position. And if we learn to honor our wives, our children would learn to honor their mother. But if we do not honor our wife, our children will learn that it's not necessary either. There is a need to honor her person. We must honor her position. She is to guide the house. But as she guides the house and as she is responsible to care for the house, and she is created as a help fit for your needs, there is equality in relationship. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, they are heirs together of the grace of life. They are heirs together. That means that the woman and the man equally have the blessing of salvation. I don't get more than my wife. My wife doesn't get any more than I. I'm just as blessed as she, and she's just as blessed as am I. She is as much a priest as I am a priest. She has a spiritual gift, and so do I. And there is no difference, and in the body of Christ there is no distinction. There neither male nor female. And I need to understand that, and I need to help my wife understand that. Because I am to promote her position. There is equality not only in this relationship, there is equality also in the area of regeneration. They receive the same salvation. And that is why it is so beautiful to see Christ and God, though absolutely equal, the Son submissive to the Father, and the husband and the wife equal in salvation, but the wife submissive to the husband. That's God's design. Fourthly, you are to precede her. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 again suggests the idea of preceding her. That means that you go before as a guide, as a head, as a leader. If you're going downstairs, you walk in front of her. If you're going upstairs, you walk behind her. Just a little bit of Emily Post for those of you who want to be tied to a post. Those little things are important because as you go downstairs, you go in front of her so she can fall on you if she falls. If you're going up, you walk behind her so that if she stumbles, you're there to catch her. Little things like that, I could give you a list of a dozen. Those are indications that you are going to care for her. When she serves the dessert, you wait until she sits down and lifts her fork to eat, and then you eat. It's taken her an hour and a half to prepare the meal, and you can woof it down in 13 minutes. And it's very discouraging to see it go that fast. You are to produce. You know how to do that. Genesis chapter 2, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. His problem, what is the problem that you and I face as husbands that God has laid out so carefully for us? Our first problem is selfishness. The man's first problem is we are selfish. How do I know? God says it. Because the opposite of selfishness is love. Pure, unadulterated love is unselfishness. And if we really loved our wives as Christ loved the church, it would be total unselfishness. But you and I have a problem with selfishness. Even as we got married, we got a wife to satisfy ourselves. And the little children who are playing games in the junior high and high school, who say, if you love me, you would let me do it. It's utter selfishness. And it fits into the marriage relationship as well. Selfishness. Superiority is the second problem that we as husbands face. And that is why we are to honor her. We want her to honor us. Bring me my coffee. Why is it cold? Why didn't you put around the right amount of sugar and cream in it? We are to honor her. And she is not a servant. We are not superior to her. Any more than God the Father is superior to Christ. They are equal. And we are equal. And we are to honor her. And the feminist movement has dishonored the God-given position for the wife. The first problem, selfishness. The second problem, superiority. The third problem, sufficiency. I don't need you. Oh, yes, you do. God says you need her. It is not good that man should be alone. That's what God said. And he created a male and female, created he them, and he said it's not good for you to be alone. You think you can do without her, but you can't. She is not your servant. You are there to support her. If the foot shall say, I don't need you, what about the rest of the body? The whole image of the body is we need every member. If it's true in the body of Christ, it's that much truer in the husband and wife relationship. We need each other. Fourthly, our problem is sarcasm. It's a problem I have. I was with somebody yesterday and they said, one thing you taught me is how to be sarcastic. Oh, boy. It wasn't my wife saying that. I don't do it to her. But I obviously do it to others. It's born into us. We can make those little cutting remarks. One little stab. We do it like that. And he says, Paul says, be not bitter against them. Because it is normal. It is a problem that we face. Fourthly, his practices as the Bible exalted. He is to bear the responsibility. I must say I am sorry. I must say it is my fault. I must say I have failed as the head of this house. I have not guided this family. I have not directed this family spiritually. I have not provided for them. I have not protected them. I'm sorry. And you may need to do that tonight as you fall on your knees beside your beloved wife. I'm sorry. I failed. And before God and before her, say, by the grace of God and with your help, I want to be the husband God wants me to be. I'm willing to take the steps necessary to make our home a spiritual haven for our children, for our friends, for our in-laws, for our neighbors, so that they will see that Christ lives here. Husbands, you must bear the responsibility because God holds you as the head responsible. You must build a strong relationship that will involve time. It will involve words. Say it with words. Say it with words, I love you. Why is it so hard for us to say that? Why is it so hard? But it is hard, isn't it? We've got to say, I love you, my dear. Because they want to hear it. But I told you that last night. I still want to hear it again. It's important. Because I've got to build a strong relationship and strengthen my wife and strengthen my bond to her. Because the enemy wants to divide, the enemy wants to destroy, the enemy wants to bring in all kinds of problems which will destroy Christian marriages.
And then lastly, the pattern that Christ has given. His perfect love is my pattern. His perfect lordship is my pattern. His perfect labor, he serves us. His perfect liberty. Those same four things is the pattern that God has given to us as husbands. We are to follow the one who loved us and who gave himself for us. Tough medicine? Yes. Sharp surgical scalpel? Yes. But without the surgery and without the medicine, there will be no healing. Shall we pray? We'll have the papers down here for this evening in just a few minutes. Our Father, we thank you for your word. You have said that your word is like honey, so sweet, so necessary, so enjoyable. Your word is like a cup of cold water drawn from the wells of salvation. Your word is like bread that we eat and we're satisfied, but you have also said your word is like a hammer. And we have sensed its blows on our hearts tonight. You have said your word is like a sword, a physician's sword, a surgeon's knife, cutting out cancer and bitterness, failure, disobedience. We thank you for bringing the sword tonight. We thank you that you have given to us this great book as a means of teaching us, training us, and making us like Christ. And Father, we want to see our marriages saved from the world's influence, from the enemy's desire to destroy, because this is not only your plan, but this is for our good. Father, we ask that you will help us to make a difference between our marriage and those who live next to us, those who watch us, those who don't know Christ. May our love for each other and our willingness to serve each other be a means of demonstrating that Jesus Christ is alive. Thank you again for meeting with us and for teaching us out of your word. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.